I'm impressed with how many volunteers you had for VBS. How many of you helped out with VBS? Let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Awesome. As a person that used to be in charge of recruiting for that, I really appreciate you doing that, because not only was a powerful VBS here, but in Tijuana as well. That was really encouraging to hear. Well, I'm married to Suzanne. We've been married for 37 years, so we've been happily married for 30 years, now that I have that. And the other day, well, let me catch up, because I haven't seen you for a while. Last Sunday, I didn't go to church. Just confession, it's just good to say. We went to my grandson's first birthday party, and he was at Lake Casitas, and so we brought 60 cupcakes, and he smashed two of them all over his family, all over his, you know, face, and everybody in the family had video on it, so it's all over Facebook. So that's the era that we're in now. Our oldest daughter got married, had a grandson, so now we're into grandma and grandpa, but we didn't want to be called grandma and grandpa because I'm too hip, I'm a surfer, cool, you know, and I didn't want to be called pappy or something like that. And Suzanne didn't want to be called grandma or nanny, so she Googled, you know, hip or trending names for grandmas. You know, celebrity. And her name's Suzanne, right? So one came up, Suzanne Summers, which is really a good role model when you think about it. So her name, she goes by Zanny. And she goes, I got my name, I'm going to go by Zanny. And so she's going to go by Zanny. So now I'm stuck. I have to come up with something cool. I couldn't think of anything cool. My friend said I should go by Chief, because I thought that was cool. You know, if they call you Chief across the courtyard or something like that, that sounds powerful. But I also thought, like, with a one-year-old or two-year-old, they could mispronounce Chief, and it might sound inappropriate. So I thought, okay, I'm just going to go with Papa. So last Sunday, we were up at the lake celebrating Ashton, that's our grandson's birthday. So a lot's happened. I've become a Papa, and I've kind of reduced my overhead, if you know what I mean, in the last year or two. So a lot of life changes. So anyway, a couple weeks ago, I was getting ready to go speak somewhere, and I was talking to Zanny about my attire. And sometimes when I get mad at her, I call her Zanny. That doesn't fly. So guys, just ignore that. Don't take notes on that. But so I said to Suzanne, I said, hey, how do I look? And I thought I was looking pretty good, because I had a new pair of slacks on, new pair of shoes on, dressed up a little bit more than today. And she said, you're wearing that? Have you ever been there? Guys, they say, you're wearing that? And you're kind of like, yes, I'm a handsome punk, you know. I'm surprised Armani hasn't called, you know. And I was feeling good. How do I look? And she goes, you're wearing that? Now I didn't feel so good. She said, turn around. So I turn around. She starts to laugh. Now I feel worse. I go, what's wrong? She goes, it's a shirt. She goes, turn around again. So I turn around again. She goes, it's short in the front and long in the back. I go, what's wrong with that? She goes, it's too short in the front. And I go, this is the only shirt I have ironed. I was going to wear it. But she goes, but it looks wrong. Short in front, long in the back. It's a mullet shirt. I can't wear a mullet shirt. So I changed into something else, ironed it quickly. I came back out and she said, now you look handsome. When she called my shirt a mullet shirt, it was -4. And when she said I looked handsome, it was a +4. So those of you who are mathematicians and engineers, where are we? Net zero. Our families can be just like that. We can say things and it can take us down, or we can say things and it can bring us up. So families can be a source of encouragement or discouragement. A lot depends on just what we say and kind of, honestly, when we say it, truth, those of you who are married or previously married, you know what I'm talking about? So we're going to talk about today, what are three things that you can use to get your family in shape? What does a fit family look like? This is actually based on research done by Search Institute. They surveyed 1,511 different families. And what they found out, all kinds of families, there were two different requirements of these families. There need to be a parent, there need to be a kid, okay? The parent could actually be the grandparent, could be a foster parent, could be a step-parent, could be a single person, single mom, single dad, but then there need to be at least one kid. The demographic, you know, representation was all across the board. So you can have quite a lot of confidence in their research. And what they found out was there were five common qualities amongst the healthiest families across all those different demographics. And I find it fascinating, because as I look at these, I go, yeah, I can see that, because I'm a family coach. A family coach is like a family counselor, except I give homework. People come in, they go, I don't know what to do with my life. And maybe the traditional psychotherapist or counseling approach might be, well, how do you feel about your confusion? and I don't know what to do. And so you don't always like to give direction, though some counselors and therapists are giving more direction now, which I think is helpful for some clients. But I, as a family coach, will say, hey, you know, before we leave today, why don't we find out some small solution or some step towards making things better with your kids or your marriage or whatever. So that's what I do. I do that in my office. I do that FaceTime. So that's what I do. So I love looking at these five qualities because I can talk to people and I can say, hey, let's take a look at how your family stacks up against these five qualities of the fittest families. And you know what's interesting is even though they spent millions of dollars on this research, you don't have to because it's in the Bible all along. Which is interesting because a lot of times people go, we have the latest academic and research evidence-based findings. Here's what it is. If you use positive words, it helps nurture relationships. Be like, wow, brilliant, thank you. It's like $800,000 of research. It's right there all along. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're not going to talk about all five because we'll get overwhelmed. We're going to talk about three. We're going to talk about three different things that we can shoot for any kind of family. Now, you'll be encouraged that this doesn't go all on the parents' responsibility. This can be any family member can be contributing to the fitness, the wellness, the strength of a family, any kind of family. So how do we start? The first one is nurturing relationships through positive words. Nurturing relationships through positive words. Now, I was thinking about this, and I do a lot of speaking sometimes to Christian groups, and they're saying, what can we do to have our home be a source of spiritual growth? And I say, be the healthiest family you can be. A lot of times they go, hey, can we just take our kids to church and do this? And I said, yeah, that's important. And it's important to have faith conversations. But more importantly, it's better to be a healthy family. Because if you're kind of a whacked family and you're going, and we're going to be religious, then your kids are going to go, okay, I grew up in this whacked family that was religious. I don't necessarily want to import that into my life. See how it works? So, you know, talk about faith. Try to live it out in front of your kids as much as you can. You don't have to be perfect. Please hear me. You don't have to be perfect. You got to be real. And shoot for these three things. So as you do that, your kids are more likely to go, yeah, I want a piece of that. Just like the kids who made decisions for Christ this week in VBS. Because they saw it as being real. They saw it as being something that worked for them. So healthy families tend to generate healthy faith at home. And that's our goal here. Words are so powerful. Now, I'm excited. I almost brought it today. I forgot to bring it because it got a little sweaty yesterday. My shirt I was wearing, my San Diego Chargers shirt, that says, God first, family second, Chargers third. I have an amen for that?
Yes, amen.
I was wearing that around because it's like a Philip Rivers quote. And my mom's in Carlsbad. I'm from San Clemente. So I've been a Charger fan for my whole life. Which is weird because I live in Thousand Oaks and people go, who are the Chargers? You know, they're the team south. But I was wearing that around. I got so many comments yesterday. I was just wearing around San Diego, Carlsbad, and people were like, hey, cool shirt. They go, yeah, God first, family second, Chargers third. And as we think about that, those are positive words. We want to have positive, encouraging words. And I think about the Chargers season starting up. I'm excited. And I've watched all these games. Any kind of game you watch, I'm also a UCLA fan, Phil Bruins. When we watch these teams, they always have somebody on the sideline. Who is that? The coaches, and then who else? Players. Cheerleaders. Now, cheerleaders are sometimes the underrated people that are out there on the field because they have to cheer even if you have a terrible team. You might be 0-13, and they're out there going, we can do it! Yes, we can! These cheerleaders are positive. They're like flips, and if you have the men, they're like throwing the 90-pounders in the air, and it's cool. If you've never watched collegiate cheerleading, I mean, it's kind of interesting because it's very athletic. And I stumbled across it on sports, one of the sports channels. I'm like, man, that's amazing how high those people are flying. But cheerleaders are so positive. What happens if you wind up with a squad that's pessimistic? Get off the bus and you're just like, our team sucks. We can't do it. No, we can't. We can't do it. We never have. That's negative. So let's do a little callback for pessimistic cheerleaders. I'll give you a letter, you give me a callback. Remember that? Okay, just pretend it's football season. It's starting soon. All right? Give me an L.
L.
Give me an O.
O.
Give me an S.
S.
Give me an E.
E.
What does that spell?
Lose.
What are we going to do?
Lose.
Who are we?
Losers.
Yeah, that's inspirational. Doesn't that make you want to, at halftime, want to go charge the field? No. So words either provide energy and direction and motivation and even teamwork if they're positive. If they're negative, they kind of do the opposite. If this is not connecting with you at home, think about it at work. In some ways, you're like, oh yeah, I can see that easily. So positive words nurture healthy relationships. So our words aren't neutral. God spoke words and created life. Our words generate life or death. So when you think about it, it's either positive or negative. It's like going to the ATM, putting your debit card in there, and it pops up and it says, you have $1,000 more than you thought. You're like, hallelujah! I mean, you're getting like Pentecostal in front of the ATM. You know, going, wow, this is great! People are going, come on, move along. You're excited because that's a blessing. That's an addition. Those are positive things. Or, conversely, you go to the ATM, you put in your debit card, and you're $1,000 overdrawn. And you're going, cursing, you know, golf words. Because that's a subtraction. Our words can either be a blessing, addition, or subtraction, a cursing. Are you blessing your kids and grandchildren with the words that you say when they are around you? Are you adding to their life with the words that we say? I thought about this for a while, and it ties in really perfectly with this whole idea that healthy homes are intentional about using words to build each other up. Not just the kids, but hopefully the kids to each other and the kids to the parents and grandparents. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Wow. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. According to their needs, not mine. That it may benefit those who listen. So I kind of get that, except I didn't really get the word unwholesome. I don't really use that word too much. What do you think of when I say the word wholesome? Healthy, yeah. So what would unwholesome be? Unhealthy, right? Like a bunch of junk food? Let's say donut holes like we have over here. Just kidding. I love those things. I figured they're donut holes, right? They represent vacancy, you know, so an absence of a donut, so they're probably zero calories. So let's just skip that. That's meddling. Unwholesome, I looked it up in the Greek, which is the language the New Testament was written in. And it comes from the word patheko. And patheko means tainted or toxic. And it reminded me of a story when I was actually backpacking with the youth group. And what we were doing is we were in the Sierras and we were refilling our water bottles from a stream. And the water that we were drinking was awesome because it was cold, it was snow melt, and I go, oh, this is good water. And we were thirsty because we were backpacking. And I go, oh, that's refreshing. Because, you know, when you backpack, you got this big pack on your back, and it's sweaty, and you're tired, and you're just, like, slurping it up. Oh, that's adding life. You're kind of like, oh, that feels good. We're just slurping away, filling up our bottles, and this ranger comes along on this horse. He goes, what are you doing? We're going, we're drinking water. And he goes, don't drink that water, there's bacteria in it. We're like, what? He goes, there's bacteria in it, there's giardia in it. I go, what's a giardia? And he goes, it's microscopic parasites. I go, but that snow melt, it's clear. You can't see it. He goes, but that water's tainted. It's toxic. How many have heard of giardia before? Yeah. It's like the first time I heard of it. You'd think as a leader with the youth group, I should have known something about giardia. That's my introduction. Meanwhile, we're downstream from probably some cattle upstream, and we're drinking this water that we thought was fresh soda. Our words can be like just a little bit of toxin. And so just to kind of give you an example of that, I went back up to the Sierras, and I got just a little bit of Giardia. And I just wanted to put it in the... Oops, I dropped the whole thing. Ooh, okay, I overdosed it. No, that's not good. Okay, now this is probably not going to work because I put too much Giardia in there. Tainted my hand. Who'd like to drink this now? Do I have any takers? No, you don't want to touch that. You're like, that looks... Well, let's not talk about what it looks like. But Giardia, not good. But some people use that kind of logic with their words. Hey, like most of my words are good. Most of this is mostly water, with just a little bit of Giardia. Most of what I say around the home is positive, so don't be dissing me about the 2% that's toxic. Come on. But you see, even the few words that we say that are hurtful can have a lasting effect on those we live with at home. And this even applies to people who are single, who might live alone, or who might live with roommates, because you have an impact on those you interact with, your friends. So you can use this, you can apply this, basically everybody, I think, could apply this. Are my words being used to build others up? Are they being used to break them down? I love this video that I watched, caught by Hawk Nelson. We're going to watch it now. It talks exactly about that. Using our words to build people up or break them down. Let's watch it now.
Thank you.
Words by Hawk Nelson. Words that build us up or words that break us down. There's another habit, another quality that we see in fit families, and it has to do with consistency. And in the 1,511 different families that they researched, they found out that only 27% of the families reported that they're consistent. So what does that mean? It means that 73% of us feel like we're flakes. So let's just have a little confession. Let's just turn to the person beside you and say, I'm kind of flaky. Okay, ready? Go ahead and do that. That'll be good for confession. Kind of flaky. Don't you feel better already? Because I meet a lot of parents, and how many of you are parents, by the way? I probably should have started. Okay, most of you are parents. How many of you are children? Or you have been? How many of you are adults who act like children? Okay, pretty much everybody. Whether you're a child or you're a parent or a grandparent, we have the best intentions. We go, I'm going to do this. And then the follow-through is difficult, isn't it? Consistency is challenging. And yet the next point is right out of Scripture. How can I be more consistent? If 73% of us are going, yeah, I'm kind of flaky, I'm not consistent, look at this next verse, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You go, what does that have to do with consistency? It's not about you. It's not about me. If we're under the influence of God's Spirit, He gives us this fruit of the Spirit called self-control. And what's God's power is within us. And what we're able to do is go, by God's power, because I don't have it, my own power, I want to be more consistent. I want to use those positive words instead of the negative words. I want to say and do and sense the right things, but not my natural strengths, but by God's strength. And once you start to do this, you start to see more consistency. You start to see more awareness, more mindfulness, if you will, of what to do in that moment, because God's calling in the signals. It's like audibles. Don't say that. Say that. Be quiet. Don't go in there. If you're open to it, you can pick up on that frequency. If you're not, you won't hear it. So what we want to do is self-control is this idea that I'm going to give control of my life to God, His Holy Spirit. And that's the basis for consistency. It's the ability to set a course and stick to it. But you know what gets us sidetracked? People. The problem with family members is they're people. And they do stuff that's annoying. Or they do stuff that's counter-purpose to me being consistent. And so they annoy us. Or they frustrate us. Or they go, but Dad, now I need this thing for my school project. What does it do? Tomorrow! How many of us have had that? Now you're trying to have like self-control and not get angry, right? Hard. But look at the next verse. What to do in that moment? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Parents, when do we need the most self-control? When we're disciplining our kids. If we discipline our kids out of anger, anger nullifies effective discipline. Anger nullifies effective discipline. If we discipline our kids in anger, they go, Dad's all, you know, ticked off. It's his issue, or mom, and they don't learn from it. I had to learn this the hard way. Because we're getting ready to go on a trip, we're packing, the kids were younger, and I said, okay, would you guys just sit here and like stay out of the way and quit fighting, because they were fighting. They were 9 and 11. And, you know, they're nice adults now, but at times when they're 9 and 11, they fought all the time. And so I just said, you guys, quit fighting, quit hitting each other, just sit here and watch Disney or whatever they're doing. And so they sat there and they're watching. I'm trying to pack the car to go on vacation. We're going to have this, you know, wonderful family time. It was about this time of the year I'm picturing, you know, all these, you know, Disney-type pictures and Hallmark-type memories we were going to create. And they're fighting. So I just sit here and watch TV. So they did. And they stopped fighting because I made them sit on, you know, opposite ends of the ring, the couch. And so they were sitting there just watching, kind of dazed by whatever they're watching. And right in front of them was our dog Bingo, Labrador. And he had messed right in front of them So here they are, here's a dog, here's a mess, here's a TV. We're looking right past it. And we just cleaned up the house because we wanted to leave the house clean, you know, in case something would happen to us on the trip. You know, that's kind of weird when you think about it. And so now he had messed our carpet because they didn't let him out. And I just come in, I start swinging the golf course. You're not supposed to be like this Family Guy. I'm more like the Family Guy on TV. You know? I needed self-control in that moment. So what I had to do, I had to give myself a timeout. After I threw the dog out, of course, made them clean it up, I gave myself a timeout. I just calmed down. I came back in, I said, Daddy lost his self-control and said things I shouldn't have said. And I just prayed. I said, God, I need your help to not be that dad who loses self-control and says things that, you know, because it's kind of hard to rewind because I'd already said it. And so that way you don't have to be perfect. I don't know if you're the perfect dad or the perfect mom. If you are, you don't need this point. Short of that, you need this. You need that. I want to be consistent. I want to say the things. I want to have to always be backing up the truck with the OSHA belt. Sorry, my bad. Yeah, so you can, I mean, you can do that, but it's difficult. So we need to train our kids to be discerning. This is like the idea of the third point is this. Is we want our kids to learn how to pick good friends. And this is the third point. Families that have kids that can choose good relationships tend to do well. What do you think about it? Kids who don't have discernment tend to choose friends who do not have good discernment. And so then you go, hey, it's just like a band of idiots, you know, this group over here. So the third quality is friendships. So we want to nurture positive relationships with positive words. We want to have consistency empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we want to have wise, discerning friendships. And what a great place to get it right here at Canyon Springs. Sending our kids to VBS, sending them to Mexico, being involved in this community because people are sharing like values. And that helps them learn two things. I think our kids need to learn to be discerning, which means know who are the safe people, who are kind of like the marginal people, and who are the unsafe people. And they can start learning that probably at a very young age. But they also need to balance that with compassion. So in your notes, if you're going for extra credit, filling in that part there, what we want to do is train our kids to have discernment plus compassion. If they don't have compassion, then they're just going to be in this holy huddle, just hang out with kids that are just like them. Let's not talk to those people because, you know, they're kind of messed up. We want our kids to reach out to people in need, but then again, we don't want to become, you know, under their influence. So we want to train our kids to have a combination or a balance of discernment, but also compassion. The children and the families that went to Mexico yesterday had exactly that. Discernment, because we're not going to, like, do certain things in Mexico, but compassion, we're here to love on you guys and to share with you, you know, this experience. That's a perfect example. Those kids who went yesterday will never forget that. That's just not talking about your faith. That's living it out. Now, did you notice that after each one of these points, there's a little action point? Because being a coach, I want you to be thinking, which one of these do I need to work on? I'm not going to tell you or even suggest which one for you to work on. Guess who can do that? The Holy Spirit. He'll say, hey, dude, you need to work on number one. Or, hey, you need to work on number two. Or number three. What are some action steps that you can do? Well, for words, positively, you can just say, hey, every time I sense that I'm starting to say a positive word, I'm going to see if I can flip that. I mean, a negative word, I'm going to see if I can flip that into a positive word. So sometimes we can say kind of the same message, but you can flip it from a negative criticism to a positive word. The second action step for consistency is, where do I need self-control? For me, I had to ask this question, and I said, self-control is kind of like driving a car. It's either an accelerator, because I tend to be passive sometimes. It's like, it'll all work out. I'm a surfer, whatever. And my wife was going, could you be more actively engaged here? And I said, why? So there are times, frankly, where I need to be more active. So hit the accelerator. There are other times when I need to hit the brakes. Now, for my personality, it's probably fewer times I need to hit the brakes. So I'm aware, okay, what do I need to do with consistency and self-control? Do I need to be more engaged, hit the accelerator, do something or say something? Or am I the guy who maybe says things or do things, and I just need to step back and wait and listen, hear the other person's story? It's hard to know which one you are. So I would suggest that could be an action step. And then the third action step, as far as friends, what are you doing to help your children engage with positive, nurturing friendships? The fact that you're here at church is wonderful. If you can be here most Sundays, and ideally the same hour, because I used to work with children's family ministries, and it really helps if you can be here most of the time the same hour, because then they get to know that herd of kids that come to the 8:30 or the 10:30 hour. That really helps. And if you can want to be involved in hospitality, like we saw in the video, or other ways, or a small group, that just helps your connections. And that helps up the opportunity for you to build positive friendships. What they found out in this survey is that families, adults, parents who have positive, consistent friendships tend to have kids who do really well in life, do well in sports, do well academically, and do well in choosing their own friends. Why is that? Because they have alternative mentors and models other than you. And that's what the family of God offers. So which one is it for you today? Positive words to nurture relationships? Is it self-control so I can be more consistent? Or is it I need to be a little bit more intentional in having the kind of friendships that model things for my kids, or to facilitate friendships with them so they can have those kinds of skills and that discernment and compassion, so they can have that support so that they won't sell out when they get into peer pressure? Which is it for you? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is so practical. You talk about things that come right out of our home. The words that we say can either build up or break down. The intentions that we make but don't follow through because we're not consistent, that can be a source of disappointment. But I pray by your Spirit that that would be a source of growth this year, maybe even this summer. And I pray, too, for the friendships that we need to have, to take the time. Help us not always just be running off to another activity, but help us to sense what we can do to build connections with people so that our kids can see that model and see how important people are. May we be the kind of people that really take the time to love and care people and hear their story and show that connection. That has a payoff not only for us, but for our kids. Thank you for the way that your scripture comes alive and helps us to have these healthier homes and to be fit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the consistency to follow through with each of those. In Jesus' name, amen.